as I prepare to persuade you that our theme, All of Me on Mission, should be extended into 2023, I began to think that a more thorough treatment of the consequence of not receiving the Lord as your Savior, obeying Him in doing so, and living for Him needed to be outlined. There's a consequence when you don't trust the Lord and live for Him. And I think the inadequacy of a lot of my gospel presentations has been not laying the proper serious predicate before rushing out the good news of the gospel. When you say to someone, "Would you like to receive the gift of eternal life?" they may look back at you, you having not laid the predicate, and say, "Well, I've got my latte, and I've got my laptop, and I got my love interest sitting by my side. I don't need your Jesus." And that's maybe in some cases because you haven't told them what's to come. There is the wrath of God to come. The scripture says in John 3:36 that the wrath of God abides on those. Right now is hovering over those who don't trust and obey Him. And one day, there's going to come a day called the Day of the Lord. And that's the title of today's sermon. The Day of the Lord is mentioned 19 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament. And sometimes it's referring, for example, in Obadiah and in Zephaniah and in Isaiah. It's mentioned about a current historical event that'll happen maybe 50, 100 years after it's uttered. But then that same prophecy has import for the future, and that same prophet will emphasize something arcing out into eschatology to the final Day of the Lord. So there's a couple of times that occurs in the scripture. But it's clear that there is going to be a Day of the Lord coming, and coming soon. So what is the Day of the Lord? What will happen? And how should it change our approach to our evangelizing our loved ones, our neighbors, and the man on the street as we encounter him or her? Our culture's been dominated by two lines of thinking in recent decades. And one line is that history is cyclical. It goes around in a circle, it repeats itself. It's not going anywhere. It's just what we've seen before, we see again in another form, but there's no end point. It's not going anywhere, human history, that is. And that's the germ thought of Hinduism. It's also a central teaching in the New Age movement. Then there's naturalists. Naturalism is the second predominant line of thought that's capturing our culture right now. And that holds that history is linear, not cyclical, so we're heading on a straight line to nowhere. So in both cases. Bertrand Russell was a proponent of this way of thinking. Russell said, "There is no law of cosmic progress." Atheist Richard Dawkins, who recently passed away, also a proponent of the straight line theory, so to speak, he said, "Evolution has no long-term goal, no long-distance target, no final perfection to serve as a criterion for selection," because he believes in evolution. But there is, thankfully, the biblical point of view. God created us with a purpose in mind, and history is really His story. He pre-wrote it in eternity past, and it's playing out precisely as He wrote it, according to His will and purpose. Moreover, human history has a very clear beginning in the book of Genesis and a well-defined ending in the book of Revelation. Human history is moving definitely towards the day of the Lord. Again, which I said occurs 19 times, mention of it in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New. So I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons. First of all, let me back up. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about the catching away of the saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. There was some concern when this was written. The Apostle Paul spent about 2 months in Thessalonia, and they were concerned, some of the people there, that their loved ones, they didn't know where they were. So he begins that way. I want to clear up what happens with those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. They're not lost. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Don't you greatly anticipate hearing this voice, whatever it sounds like, and the trump? And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then verse 17, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the next thing on the calendar of God, the snatching away of the church. That's next. But there is this time called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. First, we will see the tribulation. We're studying, and we haven't given up our study in the book of Revelation, by the way. We'll get back to that very soon. Starting with the seal judgments in Revelation 6, and then the trumpet judgments, followed by the bowl judgments. That's all a part of the great tribulation that will follow after the church has been taken away. So after the church is caught up, the only ones left on earth are unbelievers who will then go through the great tribulation. You've heard all kinds of theories or positions staked out, and we won't go into those. But that is called the pre-tribulation rapture. But the scripture, I think, clearly teaches it. And it's in the language that we make that assumption. The language that begins in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now concerning the times, the chronos, and the seasons, the epochs or seasons or events. So I'm about to talk to you about the events that will then happen after the church has been snatched away, is what he means here. Brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. And he's not saying, I've already told you about that, so I shouldn't need to write you again. He's saying, we already told you that no man knows the day or the time or the hour. So that's something you don't even need to know or have on your mind. Verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, because Jesus has been talking about it in Matthew 24, will come like a thief in the night. Now the thief, if you should have one at your house, doesn't call and say, you know, I'll be there at 3, roughly, and I'm going to start in your basement. And then if there's anything of interest on the second floor, I'll take it around 4 o'clock and I'll try to be gone by 4:30. If Tom got that, Tom would have a trap set up, wouldn't he, Tom? A bear trap. But it's coming like a thief. He's coming like a thief in the night. In other words, you're not going to know. And the whole point of the scripture Because he's going to go on and make emphasis to this church that he's speaking at. And he's making this emphasis about the day of the Lord while he's preaching the gospel to them. Way back 2,000 years ago, he's saying, oh, by the way, in the backdrop is this thing that's going to come, the day of the Lord, be on the lookout for it. And you might be sitting there today saying, well, that's 2,000 years ago. What's going on? Remember what I told you in 1 Peter? The scripture says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. God says, 2 days ago, I said this to you. He thinks of time differently than us. He wants us all in waiting. Have you ever noticed, I have a couple of dogs, that we get along. But when I talk to these dogs, and I do, you might get the impression that I hate them. I don't hate them. I don't. I just, I don't let them lick me. But when I am talking to these dogs, they'll cock their head, and they're looking. When I walk in the door, they're, what's he going to say? What's he going to do? All they have is their attention on me, and they're attentive to anything I might want them to do or say to them. That's exactly how God wants us. He wants us, he's left it ambiguous as to the when, because he wants us waiting, in a state of waiting and in a state of readiness. And readiness there means sold out. That's what it really means. I am all in. I'm not on the fence. I didn't pray a prayer 20 years ago and he hasn't heard from me since. It's, I am waiting, I'm looking, he that hungers and thirsts, I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness so that I can be filled with righteousness. I want to know, Lord, how I can be more like you today. I prayed that same prayer yesterday, I'm praying it here, Lord, again today. He wants that mentality. That's what he wants from me, that's what he wants from you. For you yourselves are fully aware, verse 2, chapter 5, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security. And these will be people that don't know, people of the world, but they'll be saying there's peace and security. Remember, as in the day of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. When you have marriages, it's indicating that you think you have a future. They were not paying attention, then all of a sudden, the door is shut on the ark, and it's too late. There's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Now, I've seen labor pains and heard about them about 8 times, and they come suddenly, right? And you can't escape them. There they are. It wasn't there 2 minutes ago, and now I've got to bear down and pay attention, and it's all consuming. It's going to happen like that, the day of the Lord. But you are not in darkness, brother, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You're not going to be surprised. You might be taken slightly off guard because you didn't know exactly when it's happening. But in your mind, in the back of your mind, should always be the idea that he's coming. I just don't know exactly when that's going to happen. For you, verse 5, are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we are alive or dead, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. I want you to see how he stressed this all through the book in a couple of different places. In 1 Thessalonians 2:16, for example. Now remember, he's just been here a handful of weeks, probably no greater than 2 months. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And in First Thess 4:6, I was in Second Thess, I'm sorry about that last quote there, guys. So they're such short books, they just end, don't they? 1 Thessalonians 2:16, I'm going to try that again. By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. He's warning about wrath there. Then 1 Thessalonians 4:6. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9, which we already touched. But for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the next thing on God's calendar is for the church to be snatched away. And then we will see the great tribulation, the second half of which becomes more intense after the abomination that causes desolation at the 3.5-year mark. And the events then of Revelation 6 through 18 will kick off. Then our Lord will put an end to it. He comes to establish the 1,000-year reign. When he comes to establish the 1,000-year reign, that is the end of man's reign. That is the end of the age of man. And there will be a 1,000-year reign. He'll let the demons and the devil out for a while. He'll conquer them, and then we have the great white throne judgment, where the devil and the demons and all those who have not received Christ and obeyed him are cast into the lake of fire. And then we have the destruction of earth as we know it and the universe as we know it, and the letting down of heaven, a new heaven and a new earth from heaven, where we will worship and live with him forever. That's what the calendar looks like. But when you talk to your loved ones, when you talk to those in your family, when you talk to your neighbors, when you talk to the man on the street, be sure to say, even though they won't believe you maybe, that there is this thing coming, the day of the Lord. There's a day coming where God's coming back to judge. Now he said, that's his word, he said, my word will not return to me void, but it'll accomplish the task whereunto I sent it. So even though they're looking at you like you're crazy, speak those words anyway to your friends and your family members. Warn them. There's a reason why you're not okay with your laptop and your latte and your love interest by your side, because there's a fear factor involved here. There is an accountability. And as we said in Ecclesiastes 3:16, I think it is, God has set in our hearts, every man's heart has been set with the idea of eternity. We all know innately that we're going to live forever. This is not all there is. So you're speaking to a person who knows. They may walk away rejecting you, convincing you that they didn't hear. But so let's carry our theme forward, but let's do it by making a warning. Let's lay the predicate properly. I've been so guilty of not doing that. Father, thank you so much that you're coming back soon. in that you did design us with a purpose, a definite beginning, and in the middle, the devil has been allowed to reign and roam freely. But at the end, you take back and put yourself in control, and we go to a certain eternity to be with you forever and enjoy you forevermore. Father, help us to penetrate the hearts and the lives of those that we love and those that we care about, we ache for. Many people that were so complacent, we get complacent sometimes. Help us to be on the ready. Help us to be reminded just if this morning that there is this thing called the day of the Lord, and the day of man is going to end. And help us to be in readiness. Help us to live expectantly in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.